Looking this morning then, dear friends, at 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 6 down to verse 16. And the main theme is this. Do you realize what wonderful wisdom you have received from the Spirit of God? Do you appreciate? Do you fully appreciate what wonderful wisdom has been granted to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I don't know if you know any people who would describe themselves as charismatic Christians. Those who might belong to what would be called a charismatic church. The key characteristic of a charismatic, so-called the terms used nowadays, believer or church is a very strong emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Charismatic churches tend to emphasize the fact that they think that there are still apostles today, which we do not believe. They also tend to put a lot of emphasis on the continuation, as they believe, of the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues or words of wisdom. Many of these charismatic Christians are fine believers. We would not agree with them on these points. But they do emphasize, charismatic churches, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps, Reformed churches, churches such as we belong to, perhaps we maybe don't emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit enough. John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, is known for many things. Known for explaining in the clearest possible manner, for example, the great truths of predestination and election, and the biblical pattern for church government, which has become known as Presbyterianism. But someone has rightly called John Calvin the theologian of the Holy Spirit. For if you read the theological writings of John Calvin, there is a lot of emphasis in his theological writing on the vital role and ministry of the Spirit of God. So it's not good if we neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's not good if we, if you like, fail to emphasize it enough in the light of God's word. And especially this morning, I'd want to bring before you this emphasis on the fact that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every true believer has been given insight and wisdom into the vital truths of God's word. What a privilege and what a blessing that is, I hope to show you in the course of this message. Two main points just. First of all, this wisdom that is given to believers is not a wisdom possessed by the rulers of this age. A wisdom that Paul says was not possessed by the rulers of this age. And largely in our age, the same is true. This is still the same age. Paul writes here at the beginning of this section, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." A wisdom that is not possessed by the rulers of this age. Paul describes this in four ways. The fact that the rulers of this age do not have such wisdom. The fact that the rulers of this age do not have such wisdom, 6 and 7. He calls it the wisdom of this age, this fallen age. They belong to this fallen age. Therefore, they do not have the wisdom of the age to come that comes through the Holy Spirit. He calls it God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and is only revealed by the Holy Spirit to his people. He calls it as well a wisdom that God has destined for the glory of his people, and therefore a wisdom that is not appreciated by the people of this age, by the people of the world, by the unbelieving society and those who rule over it. And he says even that none of the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God. Not one of them despite their power, despite their prominence, despite everything else that they had. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God. It was hidden from them. In fact, he goes further, and he even points out that the rulers of this age come to nothing. Isn't that true? Wasn't that true of the mighty rulers of the Roman Empire, who in their time were mighty and powerful, who reigned over such a vast portion of the world, who possessed such power and authority? But what happened to the Roman Empire? Not that long after the time of the New Testament, the Roman Empire was no more. It crumbled. It was overpowered by barbarian invasion and wiped from the face of the earth. Paul says the rulers of this age do not possess the wisdom of God, and they do not, they will in fact come to nothing. The fact that the rulers of this age do not have such wisdom. And what is the evidence that the rulers of this age do not have such wisdom? Well, Paul points to one supreme evidence that the rulers of this age did not have the wisdom of God, because they committed the ultimate act of foolishness. They were guilty of the greatest act of ignorance. They were guilty of committing a terrible act of folly and stupidity. What was that act? Well, it's spelt out in verse 8. Have a look there. None of the rulers of this age understood this. That is, they didn't understand the wisdom of God. What's the proof of this? Well, here's the supreme proof that the rulers of this age did not possess the wisdom of God. For if they had possessed this wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the leaders of the Sanhedrin and if Pilate and the Roman authorities had truly recognized who Jesus was, they would not have dared to crucify him. Surely they would rather have adored him, worshipped him, given him allegiance and loyalty, and ordered others to do the same. But of course they did not. They did not really recognize him for who he was. And therefore they even subjected the one who is the Lord of glory to the most humiliating and degrading of executions. They dared in their ignorance to crucify the Lord of glory. Just in passing, take note here of the exalted title that Paul here applies to Jesus. The glorious Lord, or the Lord of glory. One commentator even says, this is the loftiest, noblest title that Paul ever applied to Christ. The glorious Lord, the Lord of glory. Paul recognized him to be such. Those who by faith believe the gospel recognize him to be such. But the rulers of the age, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jewish people, and the Roman rulers, they did not see him in this way. They were ignorant of his true identity. And so they even committed the ultimate foolishness of crucifying the one who is the Lord of glory, the one they should have worshipped and adored, the one you and I should want to worship and adore today, for he truly is the Lord of glory. So the first point that Paul emphasizes here in this section is that this wisdom, this precious wisdom, is not possessed by the rulers of this age. It doesn't belong to the wisdom of this age. No man with worldly wisdom can appreciate it. More is needed. The second main point, which is the main point, is this. This is the wisdom that is revealed to believers. How? By the Spirit of God. Just look for a moment, folks. Look for a moment down from verse 6 to the end of verse 16. Who is mentioned over and over again in these verses? Well, look down. Seven times I counted, and I think I counted correctly. I counted it several times, so hopefully I counted correctly. Seven times between verse 6 and verse 16, you'll find reference in one way or another to the Spirit or to the Spirit of God. For Paul is saying to us here that the wisdom of God, to be truly wise, comes through the Holy Spirit, not through the wisdom of this age, not through natural human wisdom. It's a wisdom that's imparted to God's people through the working and the ministry of the Spirit of God. I want to mention three aspects of the Spirit's ministry in this regard. First of all, what has the Spirit revealed to his people? What is the nature of this wisdom that the Spirit reveals to us? Well, it's put very, very beautifully, isn't it, in verse 9. Look at verse 9 and in verse 10. Whoever, this is in contrast to the rulers of this age who did not have spiritual wisdom, in contrast to them, however, and he quotes from that passage in Isaiah we read, or at least he alludes to it, it's not an exact quotation, it's a rough quotation of it. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In Isaiah, it's for those who wait upon him. Here it's what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us, that's to Paul and his fellow believers, but God has revealed it to us, how? By his Spirit. What has God revealed to us? This verse 9 is perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I think I've been guilty of misunderstanding the past as well. Many people, when they read this, think, well, this is speaking to us about heaven, and how because heaven lies ahead of us, we can't fully appreciate just how glorious heaven is. God has prepared heaven for us. It lies ahead in the future. And we just can't fully appreciate what a wonderful place it is. Now, of course, that is true. Heaven is beyond the best of our imaginings. It's such a glorious place. But that's not what's been taught here. Look closely at it. Yes, no eye has been able to perceive it. No ear has been able to hear. No mind has been able to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. But it has been revealed. To whom? To believers. By the Spirit of God. These are the blessings of salvation, of eternal life, of all the blessings that belong to those who know Jesus Christ, who love God. We can understand them. We can believe them. We can appreciate them. We can discern them from the Word, because the Holy Spirit is revealing them to us and has revealed them to us. You see, I'm sure you know people. You know people, I'm sure, dear people from your concerned, who have read the Bible over and over again. You know they have. They've told you they have. You've encouraged them to do it. And they've read it over and over again. And yet they say, done nothing for me. I can see nothing special about it. It doesn't really speak to me. It doesn't have any impact on me. I've read it. I've read the Gospels. I've read through the Bible. But it's never had any real impact on me. This brings home to us the fact it is only through the working of the Holy Spirit that blind eyes are opened, that we are enabled to hear the gospel, that we are enabled to understand it, and to appreciate the glory of what God has prepared for those who love him. Or as it said in verse 12, that we may understand what God has freely given us, emphasizing again the graciousness of God. That we may understand what God has freely given us in the gospel, in Christ Jesus. Through the Spirit, we may understand and believe it and rejoice in it. Important for us to ask in this regard. We're told here the Spirit has revealed this to those who love Him. To those who love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love God? These are words that we, they're great words to be able to say we love someone, aren't they? And to mean it. For someone to have to say to you, be able to say to you that they love you. These are great words, even in the human sense. This is not talking about romantic love. It's talking about devotion to and love for God. Can you say that this morning? With the psalmist, I love the Lord. I love God. I am devoted to Him. I want to give my life to Him. My energy to Him. My service to Him. Albeit in an imperfect way. In a flickering way. Because we're sinful people. Can you genuinely say that? If you can say that, what a blessing. What a blessing. It's to such people that the Spirit has revealed the wisdom of God. All the blessings that belong to us as the children of God. What the Spirit has revealed, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We may understand what God has freely given us. But secondly, why can the Spirit reveal such wisdom? It's hidden from human wisdom. Not even the cleverest person with the use of his natural mind could understand this. Why can the Spirit reveal such wisdom to us? Well, for one very simple reason. The Spirit is Himself, God, the third person of the Trinity. Look at verse 10. The Spirit, you see, is able to search all things, even the deep things of God. Verse 11. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then there's an illustration used. Paul here draws an analogy. Let's look at the analogy. Who best knows you as an individual? Who best knows you? You might say your spouse. Well, I hope your spouse knows you well. Maybe sometimes wherever they're tempted to say, oh, I don't really know what's up with you. I don't understand you. Because we can be so complex. But in truth, although again we must even say this, there are times we don't understand ourselves. But in truth, the person who understands or should understand you best is yourself. You know the thoughts that are going through your mind at this moment in time. I can't tell what you're thinking at this moment. You could be saying, oh, what's he talking about today? Is this sermon going to go on much longer? Or isn't that a lovely day outside? You could be thinking any of those things and I couldn't tell. But you do know, you are aware of the thoughts that are in your mind. So Paul draws this analogy, doesn't he? He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Here's why the Spirit can reveal God's wisdom to people like us. The Spirit is Himself God. He searches the deep things of God and He knows the thoughts of God and can communicate them to God's people. How thankful we should be for the Spirit of God and for this ministry of the Spirit of God. What the Spirit has revealed, He's revealed what God has prepared for those who love Him. Why the Spirit can reveal such wisdom? Because He Himself is God and He searches even the deep things of God. And the third and final thing, how vital it is then to have received the Spirit of God. How vital it is to receive the Spirit of God. Look at verses 12 to 16. Paul says the result of having the Spirit of God, there is the ability to speak spiritual truths. Paul says the key to my ministry as an apostle is not that I possess the wisdom of this age. It's not coming from my own human wisdom. Rather, he says this, doesn't he? Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So Paul is able to speak. Paul is able to preach. Paul is able to teach spiritual truth because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In a lesser sense, in a secondary sense, every preacher must depend upon the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will explain and teach the precious truths of God's Word. And there's a second thing. How vital it is to receive the Spirit of God, because through Him there is the ability to discern or understand spiritual truth. In contrast to the person who has not received the Spirit of God. What does God's Word say here about the person who has not received the Spirit of God? Can he really grasp, or she really grasp, the great truths of the Word of God? No, not at all. Do you see how strongly it's put in verse 14? The man without the Spirit, literally in the Greek, the natural man. The natural man, or the man without the Spirit, one, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He doesn't accept them. What does he think of them? They are foolishness to him. That's what he thinks of them, that they're foolishness, that the cross, as Paul has written earlier, seems foolish to the wise philosophers of that age. And one more thing. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This explains, doesn't it? Doesn't it? How so clever people, who are so well educated, who have degrees even in theology and philosophy, when they come to read the Bible, and when they read, for example, in Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth, they can't accept it. They can't accept it. They think it's foolishness. They'd rather believe in a great accident, a great chance event, a big bang, has been responsible for all the wonder that we see around us. And even though they're such clever people, they can't accept, they can't understand the truths of God's Word. In fact, they are foolishness to them. It is the Spirit of God that gives to us the ability to understand, accept, and believe the precious truths of the Word of God. In fact, Paul emphasized this in a very remarkable way in the closing verses of this section, and especially in that striking statement in verse 16. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, a well-known one. But then Paul says this, after giving that quotation, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you see the parallel? On the one hand, Isaiah 40 says, who has known the mind of the Lord? But then acquitting Christ with the Lord, he says, but we, the apostles and those who have believed the apostolic message, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, not perfectly so, of course, but just as Christ could teach and understand the things of God, because he was the Son of God, so we, through the Spirit of God, have in this sense the mind of Christ. That you can read the Word of God and you can respond by saying, what a great truth that is. What a great God that is. What a great Savior that is. What a great Creator He is. How vital it is to have received the Spirit of God. To go back to the beginning. In many ways we should be thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isn't he the one who gives us the miracle of the new birth? Without him, no spiritual life in any one of us. Isn't that right? Isn't he the one who bestows upon us gifts to serve the Lord? Different gifts. But he bestows the gifts to enable us to serve God and his church. Isn't he the one who, working through the Word, works holiness in our lives, for He is the Holy Spirit. And as we thought about this morning, isn't He also the Spirit of truth, who enlightens our minds, who enables you to understand the precious truths of the Word of God, and who enables you to rejoice and delight in them, and especially who enables you to rejoice in what God has prepared for those who love Him. But let's seek to deepen our understanding of these things. You and I should keep on asking for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our instructor, our guide, to keep leading us into all truth, so we may grasp and see and understand even more of what God has prepared for those who love Him. That we may grasp more and more how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Take away these words of verse 9. Understand them aright. And be so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as you read the Bible day by day, and as you hear the Bible being taught day by day, do pray that the Holy Spirit may be working in you to deepen your appreciation of what God has prepared for those who love Him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And may it be our prayer that God would graciously reveal these same glorious truths and the same wonderful wisdom to many round about us who still think of God's Word as foolishness. May they come to see it as being what it really is, the wisdom of God.